It took me a really long time to get out of my head the notion that Christianity is about having the right answers. Like, for the longest time, I just thought, like, being a Christian means having the right answers to everything. And it took me so long to kind of deprogram my brain away from that thought that having the right answer was what Christianity was about. And don't get me wrong, it's important to understand the Bible, it's important to have knowledge. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus. It's about knowing our great Lord and Savior who died for us, who rose again, and that we get to have eternal life if we put our trust in Him. We have our sins forgiven if we put our trust in Him. We are adopted into His family if we put our trust in Him. That's what Christianity is about. He brings us into His family. Christianity is about Jesus. And you know what, though? I think it's a lot easier for many of us, myself included, to say, well, Christianity is about having the right answers to all of these things, because that's kind of, it's more comforting. It's less hard. It's less awkward. If Christianity is about Jesus, that probably means it certainly means I don't always have the right answers. In fact, that means that I sin, even as a Christian, that I stumble and fall, and that there are times where I'm wrong. And it would be way easier for me to just pivot and say, no, it's about having the right answers, and here's the answer for that hard question. Even if the answer isn't all of that encouraging, right? Even if it's not all that good, at least I have an answer. That's easier. The harder thing is realizing that Christianity is about following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, that means He will reveal to you areas of your life that you've sinned, that you've done wrong, that you're insufficient. And when that happens, here's the hard part. We're called to repent. We're called to confess our sins, and sometimes publicly, and that is hard because only losers repent. Only losers confess when they're wrong, right? It's so difficult. You have to take your pride and throw it on the ground and stomp it down, and it's utterly humiliating. Here's what's even harder, though. If Christianity is about following Jesus, then it means that you have brothers and sisters in Christ. It means everything he said is true. We are part of the body of Christ, that the big C universal church, not just this local church, but all churches who proclaim the name of Jesus, we are all brothers and sisters. We're all mushed into this oneness thing. And that's great. It's a wonderful thing because it creates family when you don't have family. It creates friendships when you don't have friendships. But the really hard thing about that is that sometimes our family members are terrible. And as much as I would like to get out of it, like with the church down the street and the church over here and the church halfway across the world, what they do when they do wrong things, when they sin and stumble, just like we sin and stumble, it reflects badly on us. If you follow the news, we have a problem in the church. Big C, capital, universal church. We have pastors who are trying to build their own empires rather than the kingdom of God. We have pastors who sexually abuse members of their congregation and congregations who are willing to cover it up because they're more concerned about their own reputation and their own name rather than God's justice and doing what's right. We have a huge problem. We have churches that they give lip service to the word of God, but they twist it to mean whatever they want it to mean. And some of them are multi-millionaire national bestsellers. Some of them are leaders in denominations, even our own. It's hard. And we're lumped in with them. What would happen? What would happen if this little small church, if we took it upon ourselves to confess on behalf of the church's sins, the big C, capital C, church's sins? What would happen if we chose, as a church, to look at all of the dysfunction that's happening in the modern church right now, and we publicly confessed the sins of the big C, capital C church, the universal church? Man, that would be weird. We put out a notice, we make a proclamation, we make this prayer, and we confess all of the sins one by one that we can come up with, that we're aware of. You know what everyone out there is going to think? Man, what happened at the Orchard Church that they had to put out this statement? right? Because confession is hard. You know, in your personal life, confessing is hard, repenting is hard, because admitting you are wrong is difficult. It is hard. It is utterly humiliating, let alone take on the sins of other people and pray for them. That's hard. It's exactly what Daniel does. Daniel chapter 9, follow along in your Bibles. In this, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chalcedon kingdom, that's the Babylonian empire turned into the Medo-Persian empire. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Okay, so remember, Israel has been taken captivity into Babylon and now the Medo-Persian army for 70 years. God told them and warned them and warned them and warned them, if you do not repent, if you do not stop worshiping false gods, if you do not stop abusing your neighbors, then I will take you out of the promised land. And he did. He used the evil Babylonian empire. He took them into captivity. And in the prophet Isaiah, or prophet Jeremiah said that it would be 70 years. So for 70, so Daniel's reading his, in captivity, Daniel's reading his Bible, and he realizes, oh, the prophet Jeremiah says it's only going to be 70 years, and that time is almost up. You know, Daniel's an old man now. He's got to be like late 80s, early 90s. So he realizes, okay, so his response to reading the word is prayer. That's a good response to reading the Bible. In fact, this is a bit of a generalization, but we say if you want to hear from God, God speaks through his word. And it's always correct when you read his word. And the way God speaks to us is through his word. The way we speak to him is through prayer, right? Now, there's other ways God can speak to us, you know, like if you're going through a hike in nature and you're just in awe of the work that God has done. He can do that. If you're reading a story or a book and it just strikes you emotionally, the beauty and the majesty of God, like that can happen too. But the primary source of God's communication to us is through his word. And the way we talk to him is through prayer. And so read the word and pray. That's what he does. And then he prays this incredible prayer. Read with me, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great, awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far, in all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants the prophet. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, remember, like in the Torah, the first five books, God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you will have these curses. And God kept his promises, both positive and negative. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers, by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like this has been done to Jerusalem, has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. So it's really interesting here. Daniel, if you've, you know anything about Daniel, good guy, bad guy, good guy, right? If there's anyone that can be called righteous in the Bible, who would it be? Daniel is among them. Right? You read all these stories, and he's faithful to God, faithful to God, faithful to God. And yet he is here, and on behalf of Israel, he repents for their sins. He confesses their sins before God as if he had committed them. That's incredible. Now, like here at the Orchard Church, I think generally we are a healthy church. We certainly have problems. We certainly could be doing more. Like we've done in the past tons of outreach and evangelism. And I think all things considered, we're still doing things. In fact, you know, we had the Thanksgiving turkey giveaway this last this last Wednesday. I got a nice note from someone online. She said, "Thank the Orchard and the Lord for giving us a Thanksgiving meal." And I think we gave out 21 meals. And praise God, like this church was able to put that together and put together meals to like a full turkey and everything to the families that needed them. And what a great, amazing blessing. I feel like I'm like, we gotta be doing more. Like, isn't there more to do, right? Because in the past, we've done so much more. So like, we could do more. I mean, are we perfectly connected? No, we're not perfectly connected. You know, but I think generally speaking, we're a pretty healthy church. Especially when I talk to my acquaintances and other pastor friends, and they tell me about what's going on there. And I'm like, oh, we don't have those problems. We're not perfect, but we're there. But here we are, we're like Daniel, and we're lumped in with all of these brothers and sisters in Christ. We're lumped in with the churches that are trying to build their own empires instead of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're lumped in with the churches who are more concerned about themselves and their own self-interest than reaching out into the community and sharing what they have, the gospel, and any financial things that God has blessed us with those who are in need. There's a lot of churches that neglect the poor. There's a lot of churches that are very legalistic, and if you're a single mom or you're divorced or you struggle with any kind of outward sin, you're not welcomed here. We're lumped in with them. Like, and you guys know, we take all comers. I'm going to tell you, I'm the chief among sinners here. Your pastor. Don't ever put me up on a pedestal, because God will knock me right down. Please don't do that, because I don't want to suffer that falling injury anymore. I'm terrible. I am a sinner, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But we're lumped in with the people who pretend that they're not. I don't have my whole life together. My family, we have the same struggles you guys have. You know, I don't have perfect kids. I don't have a perfect marriage. We fight. We struggle. I love my wife. I think we have a good, solid marriage. But, you know, it's not perfect. And there are times where it's just like, I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. Partially, it's because she's pregnant right now. And she takes, you know, she's got this pillow for pregnancy that, like, takes up more room. But there's also times I'm, like, obnoxiously angered over stupid things. But yet we're lumped in with the churches that pretend they have it all together even when they don't. We're lumped in with the churches that don't pay attention to sin. We're there. What would happen if we confessed the church's sins? What would happen? It's really hard, because we'd be seen as losers. And everyone would say, what in the world's going on at the Orchard Church that they would confess these things? Daniel continues his prayer, verse 15. He says, "Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day," right? You took us out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. "We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn aside from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sin and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all of those around us," right? Remember, Jerusalem had the temple. There is no temple. They're not at the temple. They can't make sacrifices for sin anymore, because it can only happen at the temple in Jerusalem. And everyone says, "Where's your God? Where's your religion? Why do you keep following this God? You can't even make sacrifices because you don't even own the property where the only place you can make sacrifices and atonement for your sin is located." Verse 17, "Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petition of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts. Right? So he's saying, it's not that we've gotten our act together. It's not that he's looking around at Israel in exile in Babylon and now the Medo-Persian Empire. He's not looking around and saying, hey, we got it together now. We figured it out. He says, I'm not basing my appeal on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Again, what's incredible about this, like we saw when we went through the book of Joel, like I think two summers ago, right? Joel called for a national day of fasting and prayer. But what's interesting with me is Daniel, he just comes over here and he says, it's me. It's just me and you, Lord, but on behalf of all of my people, I will take on I will take responsibility for all of their sin, and I will confess all of their sin, and I ask that you will forgive us, not because we are good, not because I'm good, but because you are a compassionate God. Because of your character, restore us. Can you imagine what would happen? I mean, we are a tiny little insignificant church in the grand scheme of things in the middle of a corner of a tiny town. Right? Like we're in the middle of nowhere. Actually, we're 5 miles off the middle of nowhere. But what would happen if we decided to walk in the footsteps of Daniel, if we decided to walk in the footsteps of our Master Jesus and chose to pray on behalf of the church? What would happen if we confessed the sins of the church? Well, verse 20, something strange happens. While I was speaking, Daniel says, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And by the way, it says the evening offering, right? There are no offerings happening because they can only make offerings in Jerusalem, but they still remember the time of the offering and they stop and pause and pray. And this gives you the idea that he's been praying all day. He says, he gave me this explanation. Gabriel gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. So, Gabriel, where have we seen Gabriel before? Anybody recognize that name? Who's Gabriel? He's the angel. What did he do? What do you remember Gabriel doing in the Bible? Yeah, telling Mary about Jesus. And guess what he's about to tell Daniel? Sunday school answer here, folks. He's going to tell him about Jesus. Apparently, that's Gabriel's job, and what a wonderful job it is. So we recall that Gabriel came to Mary and said that she would carry the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one long awaited to redeem Israel from her sins. And here, as Daniel is praying and confessing sins on his behalf and on behalf of all of Israel, Gabriel, says, appears to him as a man. So he doesn't appear in his shining, glowing, shimmering glory. He appears just as a guy. You know, Daniel's praying. All of a sudden, you know, hey, you know, oh, it's you. And he just looks like an ordinary man. And he tells Daniel about Jesus. Now, this next section, man, I'm going to read the whole thing, and I'll just give you a brief summary for it. You could spend a lot of time going into this. A lot of people who are enjoy reading about biblical prophecy about the future, they spend a lot of time on this, and we could spend a chunk of time. I think I had like 4 classes in seminary on this little text here alone, but that kind of defeats the purpose of what the whole thing is. It really does. It's really about giving Daniel a vision of the first and second coming of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, so that he would have hope for the days ahead. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to bring the rebellion to an end and to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war, desolations, and decreed. He will make a firm covenant, with many for one week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Okay, so there's a lot going on there. They think that, you know, the seven weeks or the weeks refer to years. And if you kind of do the math, it you kind of get this idea of 490 years, which would place you at the first coming of Jesus. Now, scholars have gone back and forth and debated on this, but from this, if we can just summarize it real quick, I know there's probably two of you, maybe one of you, maybe half of you, someone online, I know someone online is like, can we spend the next 5 hours looking at this text? Yes, we can, and no, we won't. But in a nutshell, Gabriel is telling Daniel, he's giving him this vision, yes, you will return to Jerusalem. And then there will be an everlasting righteousness, an everlasting forgiveness of sins that comes from the anointed one. Anointed one means Messiah, means Christ. And we know that's talking about Jesus. So after about 500 years, there will come the long-awaited Messiah, and he will put an end to sin, not because of your righteousness and my righteousness, but because of his righteousness. And we understand that because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, all who trust in him, their sins are forgiven. We have Jesus' righteousness put on us. It's not our own righteousness. It's from him. We're declared legally good, even though we're not. He says in his vision, the anointed one will be cut off. We don't know exactly. That might mean Jesus' crucifixion. That could mean that there is a period where the Jewish people, where God will turn his attention, not totally away from them, but he'll turn his attention to the Gentiles. And there's a period of Gentiles. He spent about 2,000 years with the Jewish people, and then he'll spend about 2,000 years with the Gentiles or whatever. And then at the end of days, he jumps forward. He gives him a vision of the end of days. There's going to be a person who's like this desolator, this false ruler that comes up, this antichrist that comes, and he deceives many people. He makes peace treaties and then breaks them, tries to ruin all of the people of God, and yet he is ultimately destroyed by the Messiah who came. And so we get this vision of these two comings of Christ. They probably couldn't understand it then. We can understand it now. That Jesus would come, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, everyone who trusted him can have eternal life. And then, when he comes again, he will set up his eternal kingdom of God forever and ever. Amen. What happened when Daniel confessed the sins of Israel? When Daniel confessed the sins of Israel, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would happen if we, the church, if we this morning confessed the sins of the big capital C church? We will experience Jesus. We will experience him in a way that is far beyond anything that we could do on our own. In a way, it's not exactly the same, but if we decide that, yes, we are part of the universal church, and that, yes, their sins and their follies, and I understand, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus told us that they were. They're not believers, right? They twist the name of Jesus for their own ends. They're not believers. I get that. And Jesus also told us there was tares among the wheat, right? They're weeds. They're not Christians either. But even if we take all of them out of the equation, we still have brothers and sisters in Christ that sin in horrible ways. And in fact, if we're really honest, we sin too. But if we choose to confess the universal church's sins on their behalf, in a little way, it's not exactly the same, but we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who took on the sins of the whole world, even though he knew no sin. This text is so controversial. If you are on Christian Twitter, oh, God help you. But if you're on Christian Twitter, there's a whole thing that erupted a few months ago about, like, you can't confess another person's sins. And I'm like, yeah, you can't confess another person's sins, except Daniel's doing it right here. Daniel didn't worship false gods. Daniel didn't turn away from the one true God. Daniel did the exact opposite. And so I suggest that just as Daniel read the scriptures and responded to the scriptures of Jeremiah in prayer and confession, we've read Daniel this morning, and I think we should follow him with confession and prayer. If you follow me on Facebook, I put out word earlier in the week, and I said, hey, what are the misdeeds of the church, the modern church? All right, let's not go back 2,000 years because we'll be here forever. But what are the current misdeeds of the church? And there's a lot of things, a lot of misdeeds. And so what I invite us to do this morning, I wrote out a prayer, and I would like to pray confessing the sins of the Big C Church. And at the end of that prayer, if you agree, say amen out loud. And if you don't, if you're like, no, you can't do this, no, this is not proper, we can't, like, and I get that, that's hard, it's difficult, or I don't want to do this, don't say amen, just be silent, it's okay. No one's gonna be testing you. But if we do this, just as Daniel experienced Christ, so will we. And I can guarantee you that, because we're going to come and we're going to sing together corporately, and then we're going to have a baptism. And you guys understand what baptism is, right? When a person is baptized, we are identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Jesus was buried in death and rose again, so too do the people who are baptized. They're buried to their sins and rise to live a newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as hard as it is, and as awkward as it is, as non-celebratory as it is for an Advent Sunday, but as we do await Jesus' coming, I would invite you to pray with me. It's a little bit of a longer prayer, but I invite you to pray with me as we repent on behalf of the universal church. Let's pray. Father, Lord God Almighty, you are the glorious one who keeps all his promises. We, your church, have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your word. Father, all righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the people of the church, the pastors and deacons and leaders and congregations. We confess and repent. We have honored you with words, but our hearts are far away. We say we love your word, but abuse and neglect it. We ignore the innocent and have embraced sexual brokenness. We confess and repent. We have embraced the yeast of Herod, mixing the politics of this world into the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We have confused the city of man with the kingdom of God. We are a double-minded people, swinging from one extreme to the other, desiring entertainment over discipleship, too focused on judgment and condemnation, or not mentioning sin at all. We confess and repent. We stereotype other churches and see them as competitors instead of co-laborers in the gospel because we are too often focused on ourselves rather than those around us. We are filled with arrogance and pride instead of the Great Commission. We have been far too busy building our own empire rather than serving in the kingdom of God. We confess and repent. We applaud arrogant, proud, boastful, unloving, and unmerciful people while neglecting the poor, single people, the divorced, the abandoned, the widows, foster children, and orphans. We have failed to be reconciled to persons of every people, tribe, tongue, and nation as image bearers of God. We have made comfort our God, while tolerating spiritual abuse from our pastors, because they know how to twist the gospel to numerically grow a congregation. We have accepted hypocrisy while our pastors sexually abuse the flock because we are more concerned about protecting our name and our reputation than your truth, and your justice, and your care for the powerless. We have been overcome by evil and respond with fearful anger rather than the confidence and love that comes from you, Father God. We confess and repent. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt and who redeemed your people through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, may your anger and wrath turn away from your church. Our sin has made us an object of ridicule to those around us. Father God, hear our prayer and petition. May your face shine upon the broken church. Listen and hear us, O God. We are not presenting our confession and prayers based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Our sins are scarlet. In the name of Jesus, make them as clean as snow. Fill us with your Spirit once again so we might return to our first love and do your will. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Our God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your church and your people bear your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask you and pray. Amen. If we confess the sins of the church, we will experience Jesus. Confession is not weakness. Confession brings victory. With the worship team coming up, let's pray. Father, do a work in our hearts. We confess to you the Orchard Church is far from perfect, filled with imperfect people, filled with people who sin every day. I am the chief among them. Humble us. Help us to remember that our righteousness is not our own, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Energize us in all the things we do. Help us to love. Help us to have compassion. Help us to show gentleness to a lost and dying world that desperately needs the forgiveness that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Restore us, O Lord. I pray that this small act from this small church, just as Daniel's small act from his own self, will reverberate and begin to change the church. If you need to take out wolves from leadership, take them out. If you need to restore people and show an amazing amount of forgiveness, help us to show forgiveness to them. We pray that your work is done, that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.